Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison.
I want to welcome you tonight to our fourth part in the study of Colossians. Once again, I want to encourage you, it only takes a little over 13 minutes to listen to the whole book of Colossians. At some point while we're in this study, I'm going to be hitting it every time I'm teaching on Wednesday nights for a few weeks, and there'll be others that come and speak. But I wanted to do this on Colossians because I'm passionate about this book. We left off the last time I taught on this with a prayer that Paul had made in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. And he talked about spiritual intelligence, practical obedience, and the power of God to manifest daily in our lives. And we talked about four ways that happens. If you didn't hear that, I want to encourage you to go back and get that. But I want to start tonight, and we'll start in verse 11 of Colossians 1. And start reading there. It says at the last part of verse 11, "May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Church, I want you to know that God qualified us. God enabled us. He purchased our freedom. He forgave our sins. And our part is to be thankful for that. That's what we are to do. What he was doing here, right after he had prayed, he was saying, "May you always be filled with joy, thanking the Father." And then he says, "God has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people. He, God, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness." Come on, can you turn the news on and see the kingdom of darkness? You sure can. And we as God's people ought to be able to turn it on and say, "God, thank you that you rescued us from that. And you transferred us into the kingdom of your Son." And then he says, about his Son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. That's what Jesus did. What God was doing here through Paul is he was getting Paul to tell God's people, "I want to set this up. Jesus. I want to set up Jesus. I want you to know who Jesus is." Paul did a really good job of setting up God and who he was, and that's what he had been doing. And then in verse 13 and 14, he talked about the transfer and who Jesus was. And he confirms that the freedom was bought and paid for by nothing we did, but by what Jesus did. That seems to be, in some circles, forgotten. And when you don't recognize who Jesus is, then you start trying to make man more than what man was ever intended to be. Let's talk about this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He set up Jesus and then he starts talking about, here's who Jesus is. "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him." This is Jesus. Everything was created through him and for him. Verse 17, "He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." Let me just tell you what Paul was doing here. He was addressing the false teachers that were in Colossae. The false teachers, no different than the false teachers of today, would not or could not deny the importance of Jesus. They couldn't do it. You just can't deny the importance of Jesus when you understand what God said about him. Paul outlined it. Even writing the date today, February 26th, 2020, the year of our Lord. You can sit here and try to take Jesus out of everything, but I'm just telling you, the whole dating system is based on his birth. He was not just a good man with some good advice. And for anyone to say that he was not God, they have taken out of Scripture the wrong thing. Colossians is very clear here. Two words tonight that I want to get when we're talking about Jesus and his Godhead. And these words are prominence and preeminence. You have to understand these words. And I'll get into this a lot, because I think we've got to understand that the world wants to give Jesus prominence, but not preeminence. You might go, okay, you lost me. Jesus is a prominent figure, or he is a preeminent figure in our life. Which one? Well, let's talk about the difference between prominent and preeminent. Prominent is noticeable or widely known, someone who everyone knows. I am just kind of going out on a limb here, but I'm starting to see where there is a new generation coming up that don't know Jesus except for the name. They don't know anything about him. But he's still known in the sense of, yeah, I understand the name Jesus, because we use it as a cuss word. So there's a prominence that everybody knows and he's widely known, but preeminent means above all and everything is centered around him. See that? When you look at, well, yeah, he's prominent. No, he's more than prominent. He's preeminent. People want to make him a good teacher, an important person. They want to talk about him, but they want to talk about his prominence. Church, he's got to be in your life, everything. You can go to a Christian school and you can see Jesus as just a prominent figure. Yeah, I learn about Jesus and I know about him and I went to Sunday school and I go to church even every once in a while. And people will live with the idea that Jesus is a prominent figure. And he's prominent in my life. But we've got to live where he's the preeminent figure in our life. He is everything above all and the most important, and everything centers around him. He is everything. See, there's not a more important passage of Scripture in the Bible that points more directly to who Jesus is than right here. Paul is writing to prove the preeminence of Christ. There are four arguments that I want to talk about tonight that Paul presents here, and they need to be mentioned to show who Christ is, and we need to know who he is. Now, before I get into this, that there is a lot of different talk about, okay, he was all man. Yes, but he was all God. See, you can't have one without the other. Now, you will hear people talking about he was all man, and they were talking about what he did as man, and he won back what no other man could win back. So we can't separate that, but he was also God. And because he was God, everything was made and created through him. It's held together by, I mean, there's just so much that you can't have one without the other, but you have to have both when we recognize him as Jesus in our life. So let's talk about these four. Number one, he is Savior. He's not just a good man, a nice guy, as he came as a man, but we don't deny his Godhead. He is Savior. He is Savior. We'll talk about that. Number two, he is the creator of everything. Number three, he is the head of God's church. He is the head of the church. Number four, Christ is the beloved Son of God. People worship God, but they don't understand the importance of the Son. All right, Number one, he is Savior. Verse 13 and 14, he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Man's greatest problem is sin. Would you agree? That's man's greatest problem, dealing with the sin nature. And let me just tell you, that's never going to be solved by a philosopher. Sin can only be settled by someone who didn't have a debt to pay because of sin. See, no one has ever lived but Christ who could solve that problem. Sinners had to have a Savior. They don't need a good idea, they need a Savior. And the verses that present Christ here in this light, we have to understand in verse 13, it says he has rescued us. The word rescued means rescued from danger. See, we're in danger of hell. I don't know if anybody else here is in this same predicament, but my first understanding of who Jesus was he was going to be the one who rescued me from hell when I die. Now, I didn't get all the other things and I didn't understand them all, but praise God, the Holy Spirit revealed to me and God called and said, hey, you don't need to go to hell. I have a Savior for you. And that's Jesus. And I got into an understanding of that, and I understand he rescued me, and I'm glad. See, we're under the authority and the dominion of sin, and we couldn't save ourselves. And so I think of myself imagining that I'm starting to fall off a cliff, and there's nothing I can grab a hold of, and I'm just, and then all of a sudden he grabs my hand and pulls me back and says, I saved you. You don't have to go there. You get some. In fact, I didn't just save you. Here's what I've been preparing for you. See, there's a different understanding when you understand him as Savior. You have a different understanding when you're talking about the preeminence of Jesus. All of a sudden, he's everything because you don't have to go to hell. He saved you. Now, it goes on to say he transferred. He bought. He translated us. Now this word here is a really big word, because I want you to get this as we're talking about it in the Greek. It described a moving of a population of people from one place to another, a whole people group from one place to another. So when you read this, you get a better understanding. He's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. That's helping you out from, you were getting ready to fall off the cliff. He rescued us from, and he transferred us into the kingdom. He transferred us, a people group. Us. That's what he's telling the church at Colossae. He transferred you. He rescued. He transferred you. He got a whole people group. Now, they understood this word because there was a group called the Assyrians, and they had captured people, and they would move these people groups from one place to another. And so when he used that word, see, the Babylonians did the same thing. You can go to different people groups that were all moved. And so when he used this Greek word, this is really cool. He was talking about he has transferred this people group. Who is that? The ones that Jesus had bought and paid for. He transferred this people group to a different kingdom. They understood that because they knew what the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Are you getting this? See, they used military terms here because they were trying to explain what Jesus did. He brought us from darkness and moved us over here into light. You know, you can look back, hopefully and prayerfully, at your former life, and you can say, I'm not the person that I would be today if it wasn't for Jesus. Praise God. I'm not who I'm no longer there. I look back at some of my personality things, the things that I did. I look back at who I was 25, 30 years ago, and I think, because of Jesus, I'm at a different, I don't even know that guy. It's like I'm looking at another life, another, the people group he was with. That guy named, I guess he had the name Ashley Ellison. It's just like I just don't even think about that because I'm in a different kingdom now with a different people group. My whole life has been changed because Jesus became a preeminent figure in my life, not just a prominent figure. Verse 14, he purchased our freedom or he redeemed us. This word is the same word they use to release a prisoner with no payment owed on the prisoner's behalf anymore. no payment owed. So when you talk Savior, you got to understand Christ is the Savior, and a Savior forgives what you deserved. He paid your debt. He redeemed you. He got your freedom for you. And smart people and motivational speakers, Hitler, Saddam, people who are moving and have moved people groups, they perverted it, but God did it in a way because it was going to benefit you. He saw you as worth it. See, none of these other people could save you or forgive you or get you where you needed to be. It was all, but he did it for your benefit. Number two, he's the creator of everything. Verse 15 to 16, Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Verse 16, through him, God created everything, through Jesus. Now, there's some false teachings of the preeminence of Jesus. Now, four things about Christian Ministries Church that we're going to teach here and we're going to believe because this is what the Bible is talking about. He existed before creation. He was the first over all creation. He was here before. John 14, 9, anyone who has seen me, Jesus says, has seen the Father. Jesus is the visible of the invisible. You see Jesus, you've seen God. Now, you got to understand that that in creation makes him a master. It makes him worth it. He's worth it. Creation does not take over, created things don't take over the place of the creator. Created things I'm grateful for, but without the creator, you don't have any. See, we always, we get caught up on things. So when the wind was blowing, Jesus could just stop it. Why? Because he created it. And you go quit blowing right now. When Lazarus was dead, he can say, get up. Why? Because Lazarus had only lived because of him. So if you read John chapter 1, you can't deny that he is the creator of everything. And it says the world was made through him. And he's talking about Jesus here. Verse 16, everything was created through him and for him. Jesus is not another good teacher. He's the head of all. Doctrinally, we have to understand that Jesus was not created for yourself. You were created for him. Let me say that again. Jesus wasn't created for you. You were created for him. And when you start living with an understanding that he created you, then you start recognizing the importance of giving him preeminence. Well, it's my life. I can do whatever I want. It's not your life. It's his life. You were created by God's pleasure. It's not your life. It's important to understand the lordship of Christ. You'll be frustrated forever until you understand this. You're just going to live frustrated and frustrated one day after another until you say, okay, listen, this is not about me. I want to tell everybody how wrong they are and how, and you got people doing that all the time. And they act like everything was created for them, but they were created for him. See, I know I'm playing with words a little bit, but I want you to understand if you don't get that in the right order, then you don't see the pleasure that he has in the creation of blessing you. Well, I don't know that I deserve, we don't deserve anything, and let's not talk about what we deserve. But I'm going to enjoy being a part of his creation. Number three, he is the head of the church. All things exist for him. Verse 17, he existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. You know, matter is composed of rapidly moving molecules. It's a definition for matter. It's rapid moving molecules. That's what matter is. Well, what holds all of those molecules together? What keeps them from slinging apart? Who holds the universe together? Jesus does. You can just know that. And they can't understand it. They talk about it's a real mess up in creation or in the evolution theory. Well, I understand there's all these molecules of matter and there's all these matter. Well, what holds them together? Jesus does, and the Bible outlines that. It's very clear that Jesus is the one that holds. Christ is the head of the church. No denomination can claim ownership rights to the body of Christ. You just need to know that. And we have a bunch that think they can. They say, if you don't go to this church, you're going to hell. Well, that might be a great thought, and it might help a lot more people go to that church, but it doesn't hold up biblically. I've been told that. I'm glad they have that much excitement. Jesus is the head of the universal body of Christ. Okay, let me just, because I know you'll have some questions here. People have a hard time with this. Just because you're a member of the universal body of Christ does not release you from the responsibility of the local body of Christ. And a lot of people try to make those like they're collective. But there is a universal body of Christ, and who's that? All of God's people, the redeemed. The ones that will be in heaven together, and there won't be a bunch of curtains dividing all the denominations. There's a universal body of Christ. But then we think since there's a universal body of Christ, then we're all a part of the church and we don't need to go to the local church. The problem is nowhere in Scripture does that hold up. And we got a bunch of people who would just assume not be going to church. And I'm not talking about operating on feelings here. Because there are days that I'm sure you don't feel like going to church. I just assume not go today. And then before long, they're not going at all, but they say, yes, I'm still a Christian. Yes, I'm still a member of the body of Christ. Well, the body of Christ is a universal church. So are they right when they say that? Yes, but it's not an escape for being a part of the local body of Christ. Both are a part of God's plan. So, working and getting ready for all that God has in the local body of Christ, helping at church, singing or playing, teaching a class, serving on a team, helping with different ministries of the church, visiting and praying over people who are sick, possibly in the hospital, decorating for events, cooking for people. See, being involved and a part of the local body of Christ, well, where do you see that in Scripture? Everywhere. You can pull scripture after scripture. Nowhere do you read that you just come and fill a seat in the body of Christ. There's a lot that is done. And I want you to see that because if we're saying that Jesus is a preeminent figure in our lives and we say he is the head over the church, then we've got to put significance in the church. Now everybody here ought to be amening and yeah, nodding your head because you are. I'm looking at a church full of people tonight. That is your commitment. And so what he's saying here is Christ is the head of the church. Let me give you a type and shadow. Anybody like types and shadows out of the Old Testament? And if you study much of that, there's some really fun stuff. The word tomb is the type and shadow of the word womb. You say, just as a baby is birthed out of a womb into the world, Christ was brought forth out of the tomb into the world. I don't have time to get real deep on this, but we don't serve a dead hero. We serve a risen Savior. See, the real me, not the body, the real person. Yeah, you know, I used to just lay awake and go, who really are you? And I'd ask myself that question. You might go, you are weird. And I know I am, but that's just one of the things that I... The real me is a person who will never die. The real you is a person who will never die. Death cannot hold you. Christ was birthed out of the tomb. You see the type and shadow here? And he is risen so that you and I can be a real you and I after this life. Now, we've had some great heroes that have died. But we're not going to worship a dead person here at Christian Ministry Church. We're going to serve. We are going to, hallelujah, we're going to raise our hands to a risen and an alive hero. Christ has supremacy. He is supreme over all who rise from the dead. I love that in verse 18. He is supreme over all who rise from the dead. Who else is going to rise from the dead? He's supreme over all who rise from the dead. See, we don't spend an eternity in a tomb because he didn't spend an eternity in a tomb. So if he's going to be, when you read verse 18, well, that don't make any sense because I thought all the other gods are they didn't do that. They didn't live as man and then die and then rise out of the grave. No, he's the only one, and the only other ones who will are the ones that he paid the debt for, and so he is supreme over all who's going to rise from the dead. I just like that. And the last one here, number four, Christ is the beloved Son of God. Verse 19, God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. I'm going to read that again. God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So when something's not in line with God's will, you got to know that Jesus is what you're in need of. Because his blood reconciled everything back to him in perfection. All of God's fullness is in Christ. Let me give you the word fullness in the Greek. It's called pleroma. Pleroma. It means the sum total of all divine attributes. And he used it 8 times in Colossians. All of God's fullness. Well, what's the fullness means? The total of all divine attributes. So pleroma is the fullness. So when you see fullness in Colossians, it means that you can dwell permanently because of his fullness. Because every divine attribute is in Jesus. All of God's fullness. Well, I understand God, but I don't know about Jesus. You don't understand what was being said here because you can't separate the two. All of God's fullness was in Jesus. Are you getting this tonight? It's pretty cool. All of God's fullness is in him. Verse 20, if there's ever going to be a reconciliation between a sinful man and a holy God, it's going to have to come from God because man can't do it. Reconcile means to settle the dispute between. And it has to come from God. It has to come from God. He put all of himself into Jesus and paid what was owed so that we could have fellowship with God. See, through the blood on the cross, you and I have access to God. Let me just tell you, I like what we're doing on Sundays as we're praying over people. I like that. I like when I know someone needs prayer to go up and get an agreement and lay hands. And I like what the Bible says about prayer, and I believe in prayer. I believe that there is power in prayer. And I don't have a problem, and I know of people who have done this, calling a prayer line because they needed somebody to get an agreement with them and pray with them. So I don't have a problem if somebody calls a prayer line. But what I do have a problem with is when someone thinks that someone has a closer access to God than another. Well, I just don't know if I could. You need so-and-so to go pray over you. Every one of us has the same access to God, and that's Jesus. Boy, I just need somebody who can pray for me. I need somebody to pray. Now, I'm not talking about the power of prayer and getting an agreement, the coming before the elders of the church. There's some definite significance to what the scripture outlines and how we're doing this. But there's nothing outlined that one person can overpray someone else. The only access we have to God in prayer is Jesus. Jesus makes that possible. So, I just need some prayer. You can go up to one of your best friends who you know saved and say, will you pray with me? Will you get in an agreement? So you can go up to any. We've got the same access. It's all through him. Jesus is taking care of everything where your relationship with God is concerned. And we have the fullness of God in Jesus. Why all of this? Why all of this mentioned here in Colossians? So that we get Jesus in the right perspective here and here and here. See, we're a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. And he's got to be a preeminent figure in all areas. And that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. We are transformed into the likeness of God, into the image of God. If we're going to transform into his image, he has to be a preeminent figure, not just a prominent figure. Because prominent allows other things in. Well, yeah, I know about him. No, when he is preeminent and he's everything in your life, then he has first place and he is the first one to go to every time. Make sense tonight? That's all I got. Y'all stand with me this evening.
We're so glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.